You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
Here you have something happen. We're seeing it across our country today, rioting. This is also in here is anti-Semitism. You'll see it as we go. Well, actually, it's right here. Something happens when people just sort of lose it or when they don't get their way and the judgment isn't what they wanted. And so then they lose their ever-loving minds. They riot. You know, they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't see it go their way. So whammo. And so here's what you have.
When you take a closer look at those stubborn kids, you'll notice that when things don't go their way, they pull out all the stops with some pretty wild antics to express their anger. This mindset often sticks around well into adulthood. When someone doesn't get their way, they often wander down all sorts of misguided paths to chase after what they desire. Today, Pastor Bo tells you how Paul encountered challenges from the Jews. What God truly wants from you is a spirit of humility and an open heart. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, encouraging the servant of God.
So we have been following Paul on his second missionary journey, and we're going to continue following him on that second missionary journey, and we're going to see him transition actually into his third missionary journey, depending on how far we get. But I wanted to say something to us at the beginning of my message today that I think is helpful, is really important as we study the book of Acts. Now, the themes of the book of Acts are many. There's a few things we could talk about in regards to what does the book of Acts teach us. There's a lot of things we could talk about there as far as categories, doctrines, various things. But now what I would like to focus on would, for us as a church, I'd like to talk about something in my sort of introductory time, is the application of the book of Acts to us, to Trinity Church. The application of the book of Acts to our church today. I want to just mention this as we're getting started. It's really in two areas. Do you hear that? It's in two areas. The first area is in the area of motive. Motive. And what I mean by that is, why am I here right now? Why am I here? Why did you come to church today? Why are you a part of the church? What is the purpose in being a part of the church? What is the church's motive? So it's internal drive. Why does it exist? What is it doing? I'd like to put all this underneath the main theme of the book of Acts, which would just be the spreading of the gospel. In the book of Acts, that would be just what is going on in the book of Acts, is the spreading of the gospel around the world through this newly formed entity being developed called the church. And the church's motive is the glory of God. That is the church's motive. I'm mentioning this because it's, first of all, true to the book of Acts. It is what the book of Acts is communicating in regards to its application. How does the book of Acts apply to us today? It would be in the area of motive. Motive. And I'm aware that right there starts to be a little bit of a... the motive of why we're here and the church. Motive. So I mentioned that, and give me your attention back here with me, all right? And because we're a church, we exist, but why are we here? And is our motive for why we're here biblical? Is our motive today, yours, mine, and corporately, collectively, all of us, is our motive what it was in the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts? Is our motive the same? I am challenged on that because of where we live and just the culture that we're in and why people come to church today. Most people have walked in the doors of churches across this country for what they can get out of the next hour and a half. That is why they walked in the door. Many of you perhaps walked in the door like that. And if you're a believer, it's not biblical. So the Bible, not Bo, is pushing back on your thinking to look and understand why you are really a part of the church. So I don't just want to be just doing the book of Acts or sort of just moving through the book of Acts without catching the application for today. And one of the main categories is motive. Motive. So our mission is to spread the gospel. That's what the book of Acts is communicating to us. Okay, we're going to be spreading it. Is that me? Is that my motive? And is that why I'm here? Is to further learn about how to do that? And is that what I'm on mission doing? Is my motive the same as that? All right, so that's one thing, motive. If you ever want a good survey of the Bible, G. Campbell Morgan has written this, Concise Survey of the Bible. So it's a survey of every book of the Bible. And it is actually his thoughts that I'm drawing upon right there. The second application is method. There it is, method. So not just motive, but the second application to us as we study the book of Acts is also our method, the way that we are doing what we're doing, the way that we're spreading the gospel. What resources we draw upon? Do we think that this is a big money machine? The more money that comes in, then the more spreading of the gospel we'll be able to do. Is our dependence or reliance upon earthly methods? The early church's method for ministry was the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one who gave the Holy Spirit as the method by which the church would be able to spread the gospel. So I just wanted to share that with you by way of introduction, because that's the application to the church. It's in the area of motive and method. Motive and method. Does that make sense to us this morning? I just want to try to teach that to us, and I know it's challenging, and you're like, come on, talk to me about other stuff. But I want to help you understand that as we study books of the Bible, to get the application of the book while we're studying it. Because now we're going to get in the details, and we're going to learn a lot, but we always need to have that takeaway. You know, the book of Acts, it's interesting too, I learned as I was studying this week, it has no application to the world. The book of Acts has no application to the world. The application is just for the church. But when the church applies the book of Acts the way it ought to herself, who's the most impacted? The who? The world. So see how vital it is that we get the method and the motive right? Because then the church is effective, is on mission, and the application of the entire word of God will be given to the world because of a church that is applying the book of Acts the way that it was meant to be applied. It speaks to us primarily in the areas of our method and our motive. So let us not think, you know, that we need all this other stuff. We need the Lord Jesus to lead us, empower us by his Spirit. Moment by moment, relationship by relationship, opportunities as they come, all the leading, the steps and all this. We need the Lord to direct our church by the power of the Spirit. And we need, even in our own motive, to ask the Lord to examine our motives in applying the book of Acts and in spreading the gospel, asking him to just refine us in that regard as well. All right, let's pick up at verse 11 of chapter 18 is where we left off last. And he continued there, Paul did, in Corinth for a year and 6 months. He stayed there a year and 6 months. This is the fall of AD 50 going into the spring of AD 52. We know that because of other dates that are going to be mentioned in this text. We can figure out when that year and a half was for Paul. So it's the fall of AD 50 going into the spring of AD 52. He spends an entire year and a half after being given that vision in verse 9 and 10. Jesus comes to Paul by night in a vision, says, do not be afraid, but speak, do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So there is this promise of the Lord's presence in Paul's life at this time. And that promise of his presence with Paul is something that is going to bring him, it's going to be a strong source of encouragement to him, because we've been learning he's in a bit of a discouraged state during this time. Priscilla and Aquila are a source of encouragement to him, and now even the Lord himself, that word of assurance, is encouragement to him. And now we're going to begin looking at how something very interesting can be an encouragement to God's servants, you and I. And what is that? It is when people perhaps have plans to come against us, to in any way come against us, either as servants of the Lord in our Christian witness and our faith, or perhaps it's even in other ways, just the way that the enemy might be working in other people's lives to come against our own lives, that you'll see how the Lord brings comfort in doing something, and it is frustrating the efforts of our enemy. He will frustrate the efforts of those that are coming against us. He'll sort of dismantle that, just take that apart and tease that out to where it loses its potency, it loses its power. And isn't that encouraging that the Lord will go ahead of us even like that and operate on our behalf in an offensive way, not only in a defensive way? And so that brings a lot of rest for God's people as well, instead of feeling like I need to fight every battle or something, like I need to say things all the time, or, oh, this person's against me. Oh, you know, you have this defense in the Lord, and there's an offensive aspect that the Lord, because he says there in verse 10, I have many people in this city. I would like to, if you'll allow me, to expand who he's referring to. He is primarily referring to the work that is going to take place in the city of Corinth of new believers, people coming to know Jesus Christ. It is Jesus saying to Paul, Paul, be encouraged. I have many people in this city. There are going to be many, many people who are going to come to faith in Christ as a result of your ministry in this city. Yes, it means that. I believe if I could open it up just a little bit more, it also includes the power of God to influence the minds and the hearts of even unregenerate people. That at times, God does influence wicked men or women in various ways to accomplish his purposes that he's doing in the lives of his servants at that time. He'll move their hearts around a little bit. And we see that in this passage. And so that's why I am choosing to, if you'll allow me, sort of include that group into this, because you'll see what happens next. It says in verse 12, when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. Now, I won't spend too much time on it, but Luke is painstaking at recording detail. And this is one of the times in the book of Acts where Luke is really going out of his way to really give some detail here, because what I'm referring to is when it says Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. That means he was the governor of that southern region of Greece. And the reason that's important is because that is when the Jewish leaders who were enemies of Paul in this area at this time decided to strike, was when Galileo becomes the proconsul or the governor of Achaia. And why is that? Well, we know that Galileo was the younger brother of a man named Seneca. And those of you that know just any history, Seneca was a philosopher, very popular, very well-known secular philosopher, but he was also a politician. He was a dramatist. His younger brother is Galileo, who we're reading here. And Seneca is recorded in speaking of his younger brother. Here's a quote. He said, no mortal is so pleasant to any person as Galileo is to everyone. So he's just saying and that's how Galileo was known, as a loving governor, that he was very compassionate, very kind. His disposition was like that. That's just kind of who he was. So what you're going to see here is a little bit, it looks a little different. That behavior that we're going to see Galileo express seems a little different than what his brother wrote about. And that's why a lot of the commentators are really rail on Galileo kind of hard, that he was just really mean here and mean-spirited and all this kind of thing. But that doesn't quite line up. It's more like the words of Jesus came true in the life of Galileo. I have many people in this city. In other words, Paul, I'm going to make sure that you're not hurt here. I'm going to make sure that the gospel has at least a decade here of being able to flourish in this part of the world. And I'm even going to do that through these secular leaders in the world at the time. Watch it unfold. It says then that the Jews, with one accord, they rose up against Paul and they brought him to the judgment seat. Now, the judgment seat was also referred to as the Bema seat. So right outside of, it'd be like if we went up to Tallahassee and we went to Governor DeSantis's house. Anybody ever gone to Tallahassee and seen the governor's house? It'd be like that if you drove to the governor's house and the judgment seat, or also known as the Bema seat, was this high stone platform, and it was right in front of the governor's house, his residence, where he lived. And so he would literally come out of his residence, come out of his house, and whoever was being judged was on the Bema seat, was on the judgment seat, and he would render his judgment right there from his house. How'd you like to be put on the Bema seat in front of the governor? So these Jewish leaders, that's what they did with Paul after this. After about 6 months, Paul is in Corinth for a year and a half, but after 6 months of him being there, and then once Galileo became proconsul, boom, they make their strike. That's when they're like, all right, he's a nice guy, so we're gonna be able to manipulate him to crush Paul. That's what they're thinking. That's how they're going into it. So watch this. The Jews with one accord rose against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying what? So they're in front of Galileo now, and they say, this fellow, Paul, he persuades men and women to worship God, but then they throw this in there, contrary to the law, to the law. And they left it vague like that on purpose, to the law, because they know that really it's just their law that Paul is, that they're talking about. But they just keep it vague because they want Galileo to get involved. And they want Galileo to think, as a governor, that what Paul is doing is against his law as well. So it's just the law, and they're saying it that way. But you're gonna see that Galileo's not gonna buy it. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth. Now that would have been me, right? So this thing is getting ready to get started, and right when Paul is about to open his mouth, and think about it, he just was told in verse 9 and 10, do not be afraid. I mean, this was now 6 months ago, but he's been operating off of that vision all this while. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. I'm with you, right? No one's going to attack you. I have many people in this city. So he's gotten accustomed to speaking up. He's got a 6 month run at it. And here he is now in front of Galileo, so he's just gonna continue operating off of the promise that he had already been given 6 months ago. I'm going to speak. So he begins to speak, but right when he was about to, Galileo speaks. That's awesome. Now, I guess it could be bad if he was gonna say something against Paul, but he speaks here, and he said to the Jews, is where he points his words, if it were not a matter, or if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, he said, there would be reason why I should bear with you. Do we understand that together? Verse 14. If that's what this is about, if this man, this Paul, has done anything wrong, if he's done anything wicked, well, then I would be open to hearing it. I would listen, and I'd go through the process with you. But he says in verse 15, if it is a question of words and names and your own law, it was very popular during this time that the Jews were known for squabbles. The Roman government was very used to dealing with the Jews, and how they'd get all spun up about stuff. And so he's saying, if this has to do with questions, be dealing with words, names, or your own law. So right there, he caught how they said that. The law, no, not my law. If this has to do with your law, he's saying, look to it yourselves. So right there, he doesn't buy it. And then he says, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And notice verse 16, he drove them from the judgment seat, the tribunal in the ESV, the Bema seat, also known as that. He somehow, through his bailiffs, we might have today in a courtroom, bailiffs, he drives everyone out of the front of his house. He is dismissing this case. That's incredible. He drives them out. Then, now watch what happens in verse 17. This is pretty wild. Here you have something happen. We're seeing it across our country today, rioting. This is also in here is anti-Semitism. You'll see it as we go. Well, actually, it's right here. Something happens when people just sort of lose it, or when they don't get their way. and the judgment isn't what they wanted. And so then they lose their ever-loving minds. They riot. You know, they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't see it go their way. So whammo. And so here's what you have. You have in verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks. So picture that. You had Paul there. You had who we think was Sosthenes leading the trial toward Galileo. You had Galileo there. The surrounding is the Greek populace. There are people in Corinth who are there, and it's the Greeks. And they're also present in this dispute. They're around. This heat, this arguing, is very much in the fiber of like the society at this time. Paul has had many people come to Christ. There's Christians. You have a lot of women of higher social class who were in synagogues, in the synagogue at Corinth, who have now converted to Christ. And so this is a popular tension. This issue is, it's not like it's like buried back in the, down on the website somewhere back. It's on the front page of Corinth at this time. Everybody knows, everybody's aware of kind of what's going on. And so you have this snap of all of the people, when Galileo just throws the whole case out, the people aren't having that. The population there in Corinth aren't having that. What do they do? It says all the Greeks, they didn't go get Paul. They went and got Sosthenes. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue at that time. Well, he was there, we think. He was there. So they grab him. And we think he was the one doing the speaking of the lead of the Jewish leadership of trying to charge Paul with these false charges. So the Greeks go after this man Sosthenes, and it could be for a few reasons, but the gist of it is they're just not happy, and they got to take their sort of their anger out on somebody, and they take it out on him. He's the ruler of the synagogue, and look, they beat him before the judgment seat. So they didn't like Galileo's rendering of the judgment. So they took matters into their own hands and they beat this man, this Jewish leader of the synagogue, right there at the judgment seat. And notice, this is why Galileo gets a lot of negative press. He took no notice of these things. Turns his head, I don't know, goes inside, I don't know. But he takes no notice of what is going on right there in his judgment seat in front of his house. Now, what's interesting about all of this is that for the coming decade or so, about the next 10 years, the Christian message, the gospel, is going to be able to be proclaimed in all of the provinces of the Roman Empire without the threat of coming into conflict with Roman law. And that's largely thanks to Galileo's decision. He sort of set what we would call today a precedent. By his ruling, the way that he did, in the way that he made that call, that would have traveled throughout the Roman Empire as a previous way that if you were a governor somewhere else in the Roman Empire and you faced a Christian Jewish issue and you already knew in Roman law how Galileo and other governor had rendered his decision, it would have an influence on your decision and where you're at. So it sort of set this precedent. So all I'm just trying to help us see something is I think it's incredible that God oversees at all times the hearts of man.
What a pleasure it has been to have you join us today for this edition of Truth That Transforms. Pastor Bo has given us some good things to think about, pondering things of God, things of His Word, things about the world around us. We know there's so much more to learn and appreciate next time, but we're trusting that what you've taken away from today's edition will have a profound impact for the day at hand. To stay connected to our ministry and what's going on, we want to extend an invitation to join us this weekend. We meet at Palm Bay Magnet High School in Melbourne, Florida. Come at 10 a.m. on Sundays, or for a youth service at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. As you scroll through various media outlets, make sure that our ministry is a part of what's feeding your soul. We're on Facebook and Instagram, and would like to bring encouragement to what you're seeing and taking in. You can also go to our website to find more resources. Just go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. There's a tab at the top titled The Gospel. This will give you a comprehensive idea of what it means to know and be in relationship with God. If you have any other questions, you can reach us at 321-676-8992. That number again is 321-676-8992. We'd love to speak with you about any of these things. That's all for today's edition. But we look forward to you joining us again as Pastor Bo teaches. This has been Truth That Transforms.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.